walking around this weekend, a couple of different stores, and I just found myself just automatically humming and even singing some of the words, you know. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it didn't, and it, I said, what am I singing this for, you know? And it's amazing, every store I was looking at, there's decorations, there's holiday Christmas decorations, the colors, the knickknacks, it's all there. And I'm going, wow, I didn't even realize it until now. I'm focused, now that's all I look at. So I thought about, you know, the holiday season and how it does start in the beginning of autumn. You know, tomorrow is the beginning of our fall. We celebrated our September Fest last week, and amen, thank you all for bringing such great food and fellowship, amen. It was a great time of God celebrating with us, celebrating his love, and we do the same thing today. But one of the things that I thought about is joy, how something could bring joy, just like that. It's, you know, so just start singing that song. And I thought to myself, when you start thinking about Jesus, it's really difficult, unless your heart is really focused in on other things or worried or concerned or just cannot let go of the things of this life, circumstances, then our perspective could get skewed. So I thought about that for a moment. I thought, because I also realized driving out to the store, crazy drivers, you know, it's like, beep, 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 beep. I said, it's a traffic jam. What are you gonna, I can't move the traffic. I'm not a bulldozer to push it ahead. You know, but you see that. You're going to see that a lot more. That's just the holiday season. Now, I know that stores, they want to make money. They commercialize the Christmas time. I get that. There's nothing we can do about that. We can't really change culture. But we definitely do not need to do anything but truly find our joy in Jesus. So when December rolls upon us, all of a sudden, we're already rejoicing because that's how the way we live every day of the year. Go to the doctor's office, and yeah, the x-rays, we're concerned. We need to do some more tests, more blood tests. We got to do this, we got to do that. And there's no happiness from that, right? You hear of someone's demise, or you look at the bill that all of a sudden shows up in the mail and it's like overdue. How in the world did that happen? Or you find out that your social security number has been hacked into and you own a couple of properties, you know, across the country that you're overdue on, and you know, or you just can't get along with your significant other. You know, there's always challenges. One wants you to compromise, but they don't want to compromise. Or your roommate situation, you know, the idiosyncrasies, I just can't stand this struggling, suffering, or just something unfair happens in life. Someone gets promoted over you, and clearly you have the resume, you have the, you know, the statistical performance right there, but because of politics, you're overlooked, you're the wrong party. You open up the newspaper, you know, or turn on the channel, the news, and you come away depressed and anything but joy, because you realize, wow, can our country get any more divided? Can there be any more hate that is just spewed from both corners of the spectrums? Can there be any more evil that exists? So we look at the world and we realize we live in a broken world, right? So I don't even look at the news anymore. Be careful what you say, you know. It might be hate speech. Be careful what you call people. It might be hate speech. So you look at that, it's easy to go, wow, this is really difficult. This is challenging. But I have the Lord. So I'm going to be the best that I can, and I'm going to find my joy in the Lord. But without fail, some of those things and many more that I didn't mention will touch us, because we live in a fallen world, and we by nature as humans are also living within fallen natures that Jesus Christ has redeemed. That Jesus Christ has redeemed, has taken ownership of, and says, I live in you. And the more you ask, Lord, come into my presence, the more we realize I've always been in his presence. I just don't look at him. Especially when you find yourself giving in to those natures, those forces of nature that pull you away. You know, so I started thinking about the book. I said, you know what? Philippians always been my favorite book. So I think I'm going to do a series through the book of Philippians. And I went to it, and I started looking at my files, and I noticed some of my old lessons, how to be joyful, how to rejoice, how to. A lot of how-tos, which are good, but they're needed. But I realized as I was going through, I said, wow, I don't think this way anymore. It's not about doing joy. It's about becoming joy. It's about Jesus Christ becoming in us, forming in us so that joy and then happiness will ensue. I know for a fact, and probably working for you too, if I'm happy, doesn't necessarily mean I have joy. I could be completely detached. When I talk about joy, I'm talking about the word joy in the scripture, the way Jesus used the word. Or I could look at it and say, well, I know if I don't have happiness, there's a clear-cut exact that I do not have joy. Because joy does relate into and bear fruit to happiness. So anybody says, man, but I'm joyful in the Lord. It's rotten world we live in, rotten this, rotten that. But I'm joyful in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. I sang songs. I wrote a gratitude list this morning and praised God, and I felt joyful and grateful. I can't believe this person, these people, that. You don't have joy. Because true joy translates into happiness. Now, I'm not saying happy if something, man, that was unfair. What? You know, that hurt. And I'm saying you're happy about it, but you have joy. But clearly, if you're put out by other human beings who are made in the image of God, you don't have joy if you find yourself just... I know, because I look in the mirror. I go, Tim, you got to find joy. Find your joy in Jesus. And I think about the book of Job. I start thinking, well, let me look at some examples. So I was researching. I said, you know what? Why look at those? Why not look at the ones that Jesus has already illustrated, that God has illustrated from the beginning of time? A man by the name of Job, who was mentioned in Scripture by the Holy Spirit as the blameless man, the most blameless man on earth at the time. Very few, if any, like him, God said, to the Satan, as there was a round table meeting of how it was going on earth. And the Satan said, well, you've blessed Job at every corner of his life. You built a hedge around him of protection. Of course he's going to worship you and be blameless, because he worships you for what he can get, what he profits. And then God says, okay, well, competition is on. My money's on Job. And, of course, at that point in time, the Satan was given permission to take away his wealth, his material well-being, the death of all his children who seemed to be wild partiers that he had to offer sacrifices for every morning. And this is what Job said at the end of it all when his wife came in and said, what in the world is going on? Why is God doing this to us? You see, we read the story and we know that it wasn't God doing it, but it was the Satan who had permission from God. And it says that he got up, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said in verse 21 of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So he's lost pretty much everything. He does have his health, but that's the next thing that Satan goes after. He does have some relationships, and that's the next thing Satan goes after, the wife. The wife says, look at you got boils all over your body. You look pathetic, emaciated. Just curse God and die. And, of course, he said, foolish woman, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And still he didn't sin. But eventually Job did sin, especially with three friends that were accusing him and judging him. Clearly, they did not have emotional health. And Job was fighting with everything he had to keep his emotional health. But eventually, at the end of the book, Job was throwing it out there, third party. He wasn't really directly challenged. Then he started challenging, let's sit down and find fault in me. And, you know, God, you know, answer me. Stop being silent at the end. You know, after the fourth friend came in and gave his little sermon on how Job was such a great sinner, therefore he had such great problems. God says, who is this? Who is this who darkens my counsel? Then he said, Job, let's fellowship. Where were you when I created the Big Bang? Got to bring it into modern times, right? Where were you when I created it all? Where were you when I laid this and laid that? Where were you when I created humans? And then at the end of it all, Job says, I've heard about you. I read about you. I prayed about you. I meditated about you. But now my eyes have seen you. My ears have heard. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I should have never opened my big mouth. Now, this is somebody who has everything taken away from him. So I think about Job and I think, why did God do that? I believe there are human beings that have such a strong focus on God. Heroes, if you call them that, heroes of faith. I'm careful not to say that, but they are. They're admirable in their perseverance. The story is admirable. Because it could get a whole lot worse. I always think about Job when something unfair or difficult happens. I always go back to it. And then I think about Jesus Christ himself, who is blameless and sinless and perfect in all that he went through. And I believe God gives us examples to lead us. Now, he'll give us examples amongst each other, but we've got to be careful that we don't mythologize the examples of you really persevered in this, because I'd imagine I'd look around and we could all share stories, and I could share, hey, this sister, she persevered here, she came out on the other end, she's strong, this brother, he persevered, and we like that. We like to hear people get up and give testimony, but I believe, I'm sorry, Joel, I get to talking too fast. I can see the smoke coming off his jaws up there, so, but I believe that sometimes We look at the individuals, human individuals, and we admire them more than the people that God puts in the scriptures. To look at, how could you make me more like him? Well, of course, Paul was one of those individuals as well. Paul, when he was converted, he was doing a lot of wrongdoing, trying to destroy Jesus' church, and in essence, trying to destroy Jesus' body himself. And in Acts chapter 8 and 9, we see the Lord show up, and he changes him for all time. But he told Ananias before, he said, go baptize Paul, go convert Paul. He told him, don't be afraid to go, Ananias, because he is my servant. He will be my servant, and he must know how much he will suffer for my namesake. So that was his call to Baptism Sunday. Not all the great things that we look at and we say, well, God used Paul for this, or Paul did that, or Paul went there, or Paul, how much he must suffer. And I believe the book of Philippians talks about that, because he's writing from the time period of the last couple of verses of Acts, Acts 28, when he's in prison, when he's in chains in a house arrest for 2 years. So he writes Philippians, and he tells them basically, thank you for sending your gift through Epaphroditus, another ministry. They brought some money because they were concerned about him. They had, you know, concern that he was being taken care of. They heard that he was imprisoned. They loved Paul. Now, in Acts, if you remember, in chapter 15, toward the end, early 16, that Paul was wanting to go minister somewhere else, plant churches and evangelize, but a man from Macedonia said, come and preach the gospel to us, and of course, that's where he went into Philippi. So when you look back, he's writing this letter in thanksgiving, but also he's writing this letter because he knows that in the trial that he's going to be suffering will have effect on Philippi, because they're a strong Roman colony. So Christianity would be judged one way or the other. Well, history says that Paul was released. So it was good with Philippi, but he still had that concern, and that's what he wrote to them. But he also wrote because Epaphroditus came back and he said, we got two sisters, the real strong personality sisters. Man, they're going at it. And some are with her and Summer with her, and Clement don't know what to do in the middle. He's like, you know, and you're good friends with Paul. They're servants with you. They served you. And, oh, they both talk admirable about you, Paul. So you look at that's going on. They have nothing in common, and they just fight. And of course, we know in chapter 4, that's why he shares what he shares. But as he begins, he's beginning in prison, and again, he's in tough circumstances. He's been beaten. If you go back and look at the Corinthian chronicle, I think 2 Corinthians 11, is that he was shipwrecked. He was beaten many times. He was in danger on the road from bandits, in danger here and danger there. He was sick. He was ill. Nearly lost his life a couple of times. And he said, I have this great pressure for all the churches. He said, surpasses those others for all the churches that God has started throughout the Roman Empire here. That's the context of Paul. So as we jump in and look at joy in Jesus Christ, I believe that's where I see some things that that God was forming in Paul, or had already formed in Paul, if I will explain that. I think he formed him till the end, because that's how God is. But I think what I see here is Paul's circumstances and his perspective translated into what his present experience was. And we see his experience because he writes it in Philippians chapter 1. This is written probably early 60 AD, maybe 61 or so, in that imprisonment. So when I think about joy in Jesus Christ, we can start reading the account of Paul to Philippi, the church in Philippi. Now, another thing that I ran across here, I didn't really realize, but, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't, in any part of the letter, one of the very few, if not maybe one of the only ones, but I think there was a couple other ones to Timothy and Titus, the only one where he did not have to defend his apostleship, that he was a true apostle, holy apostle of Jesus Christ. So he has a different relationship with this particular church, a different pastoral relationship with this church. And this particular church, what I've seen is that more than any of the other letters that I've studied or read, Paul opens up a whole lot more about his personal relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He opens up, and this may be why I've always been drawn to this, because he opens up about what's really going on inside. And therefore, the things that go on outside, the results, are very clear. It's because it's overflowing from his inside. So he goes with Timothy. Actually, Timothy is the one who carried the letter, was there as Paul wrote it and carried it to the Philippians, and it was to be read to the entire church. So in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in Jesus Christ. I think Paul's priority came out right at the very beginning. He did that in almost all of his letters. Grace to you. The salutation is called. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in prison. He's been in prison. He's been in and out of trial back in Jerusalem. He's been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. There's a lot of bad things that have happened to him. He's been slandered. He's been bad-mouthed. He's been alienated from his Jewish brethren. But he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a dude who has emotional health in his spirituality. Because he already knows there's problems in there. There's a few others that we could look at. But he knows that is something Satan could rip that little church in Philippi apart from. So he says, grace to you. This is Paul's priority. You see, his circumstances leading up to the circumstance of being in prison, plus his perspective, shows you his experience. And his experience are in his words right here. He really sincerely meant peace and grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, think about this. Each one of us has circumstances, right? When the circumstances are positive, a windfall, man, I'm happy. But I may not be joyful. Especially if you get a letter in the mail and say, oh, you know that windfall? Actually, you owe all of it on back taxes and everything. You got to give it back plus some money. So there's no more happiness, right? You see, because my circumstance, my perspective is dependent on this circumstance on earth, on in this life. I don't have this and I don't have that. Oh, I have this. Hey, praise God. I don't have it. Got to get deep. Got to get grateful. Got to get a sin list going. Let me just say this. I'm not sinless. Freudian slip. You got to eventually do that before the Lord if you've never done it. It's a good experience. You don't have to be saved, but it's a good thing to confess all your sins to God and then thank him that he doesn't give you what your sin deserves. What I meant to say, what the Spirit meant to say, is gratitude lists. I think they're good. If you write pretty soon 50, 25, then 50, then 60 things that you're grateful for, and sometimes it's just human beings that fill it all up, and you start thinking about stuff, pretty soon you feel it. You steal the affect. You start getting a little emotional. But then you put it away and say, I'm happy. No, now you got to live in it. Now you got to go do something for the individuals you're grateful for. Now you got to start putting a list of any sort is just simply stepping outside the door of your home or of your castle. You're not engaged in anything yet, but it's getting your mindset focused in on what you need to be grateful for. So circumstances plus perspective. If Paul's perspective is what I read right here, and that is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, later on he mentions the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. But if that's his perspective, no matter what the circumstance, boom, perspective, then you have the experience. But many times a circumstance pops up and the perspective is problem solved. The perspective is, I'm bad, you're bad, this is bad, this is negative, this is. Now think about it. Imagine that we're looking at a big, huge glass that the water only comes halfway on the glass. It's not brimming. It's not brimming over. It's not overflowing. How do you describe that? Half full or half empty? See, that's perspective. Half full, half empty. Maybe it's, I'm just grateful for the glass of water, Lord. And I think that's perspective. So if our perspective is a negative one, and another test would be, do people irritate me easily? Now, everybody, all of us irritate each other at some point, right? But is it really easy for someone to irritate you? Well, then again, there goes the perspective. But you see, circumstances that's dominated by perspective on God, then you have the experience. But if the perspective is on, if this changes, then I'll be happy, then it'll work out, I can be joyful, take this circumstance away, help me. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, may this pass from me. The circumstances are still going to be the same, but may this suffering right now pass from me. Not the circumstance, but this suffering, this cup of suffering. But I will drink it because your will, not my will, be done. So think about that. Circumstance plus perspective equals experience. Paul's priority was always God. I'd like to think in my life most of the time it is God, but it isn't. Because if sarcasm comes off my lips towards somebody, my perspective is not on God. But if I learn with practice, with prayer, with meditation, with to hold back those things and focus on God and say, God, please don't let me feel this feeling right now. This is not Christ-like, nor is this healthy, nor is this loving. If I say this, this will damage the entire situation. This will make it worse. And God knows that I've done that in my time, right? You guys must be perfect in here, right? I got a bunch of Apostle Paul sitting down in the pews over there saying, oh, I have no idea what you talk about. No, we know that. And we're grateful that God does not give us what we deserve. God doesn't treat us as we ought to be treated or as we treat others within our hearts. Paul's priority, you know, just in this chapter alone, do you know how many times he mentions Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ? 18 times just in chapter 1. It's not a book on how to rejoice in all circumstances. It's a book on how to put my perspective on Jesus so much that my experience is joy from the inner man flowing outward. I could be crying tears of grief and be full of joy inside. That's a possibility, God says. But if my focus and my priority isn't Jesus Christ and him being formed in me, good luck, Tim. You're back to square one, right? And then the Gospels mentioned six times. So Paul very clearly started from the beginning sharing with the Philippian people who he loved, who he had close relationships with, who sent him a gift, one of the only churches to do that, he said. But you know what? I believe they read and say, well, this is Paul. This is the way he's always been. And I don't know of anybody who's had more of a raw deal handed to him than Paul. Yet this is Paul. He loves Christ. He believes in Christ. He focuses on Christ. His priority is Christ, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the second thing is he opens him up to his thoughts, his inner workings, his mind, if you will, his thoughts. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it, mature it until the day of Christ Jesus. So the next thing we see here is Paul's priority. Now, Paul's thoughts. Paul's priority was Christ, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ. Now he says, I'm sharing my inner workings of how I think. I think, he said, I pray prayers of gratitude, offering prayers. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy. Remembrance of you. You go back and look at Acts 16, you know, when he went in there. There was a slave girl that was demon-possessed, and he healed her. There's Lydia, who was converted. They went to a place of prayer by the river. Down by the river, and she came to Christ. She was baptized, and then the Philippian jailer. That one right there, Paul, beaten, shamed, humiliated, with his partner in the gospel, and a Roman citizen on top of that, in a major Roman colony where, whoa, that's not a good thing to do. You might get away, possibly get away in Jerusalem, but you definitely will not get away with that kind of activity. In a Roman colony like Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Your participation in the gospel then and now, from the beginning, then and now. Good memories. Absolutely good memories. It's good when you study your Bible to circle words like that. Thank, remembrance, prayer with joy, your participation, confident, the day of Christ Jesus. That's what I do. I circle those things because they pop out at me whenever I'm reading something like that. So here we see Paul remembering these great times and knowing that he has confidence that God in them, he's going to begin what he began in you, he will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, you're continuing to do the Lord's work in Philippi. And I remember that. I think many times if we go back and remember, sometimes we go back and think these days were glory days, but they weren't really glory days. They were glory days when it comes to God and whatever God was working about, but sometimes we remember the wrong things. Because he's talking to faithful people right here. That he wished he could be with again, that he was so grateful for. I thank God always, constantly offering this thanksgiving. Prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, because I remember you. I choose to remember the good things in relationships. because it's so easy to remember the bad. I've got a good memory. It's a curse sometimes because I got to work hard not to remember, because that's how God is, right? So I could say that and say, well, God, why'd you give me such a good memory? Well, Tim, you don't even understand what a good memory is. I know what you did when you were 9, 10, 11. I know what you're thinking about doing now. Yet he doesn't give us what we deserve. And I think as we see Paul's thoughts right here, it was on positive. You see it later on in chapter 4 where he says, let your mind dwell on these things of God, on these things of a godly life, of a godly